I will be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and it can be found in your Pew Bible on page 1887. This is God's Word. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." This is God's word.
As in all the New Testament letters, you are going to find exhortation. And in 1 Peter, the exhortation begins with two main commands. Peter is basically saying in this passage of Scripture, if you're a Christian, you need to live a hope-filled life and a holy life. In fact, the two commands in these verses that were just read are the first clearly imperative verbs in the letter. In other words, as you read the text, these are the first. There's a few other verbs that come that could be go either way, but I don't think they're imperatives. These are the first two really clear commands in his letter. And in addition to that, there are several other verbals, other words that take the sense of command in these verses. So all I'm saying is you've got more than just two commands in the four verses that were read. So because of that, it is important for us to notice the first word in our text this morning, therefore. In the King James, it's wherefore. But it's important because it points to everything that has been said concerning our salvation. Peter's been speaking of this great salvation that we have. He's spoken of a living hope in verse number 3. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's talked about a salvation that was brought to us or brought about by the triune God, the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling with his blood. Peter has talked about an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, a faith that is sustained by the very power of God himself, a faith that, though tested, will ultimately glorify Christ when he's revealed. Peter has spoken of a salvation so great, the Old Testament prophets wanted to know more about what they were prophesying, and the angels long to look at this salvation and understand it more and more. Peter is saying here in the text read this morning, because of this God-ordained and God-sustained salvation, now here's how you're to live. Because of what God's done, because of God's assurance to you, because of the security you have in Christ, now, on that basis, you can proceed to live out your faith, the faith that will be tested. This is actually a typical pattern in the New Testament, where we find indicatives, which means statements. We find indicatives about what God's done and is doing, and we find them before the imperatives, before what God says we're to be doing as believers. And that's the proper order. Not only are they given, the indicatives. Here's what God's done, Peter says in verses 1 through 12. Not only are they given before the imperatives, but the understanding is that they drive the imperatives. We can only do what God desires for us to do because of what God's already done and continues to do. So in other words, God's commands are rooted in his saving grace. Put another way, when we get these commands in verses 13 through 16, when God gives us these commands, I want you to have a hope-filled life and a holy life. We understand God's not addressing helpless sinners. He's addressing the saved. Therefore, because of who you are in Christ, because of what God's done, because of this so great salvation, God's addressing those he's changed by his grace. Those who have been born again to a living hope. Those who have new hearts. Those who have the Spirit of God in them. And those who are, in fact, being enabled by that grace to live out the Christian life, even as the resident aliens we are, living in this world, but not being of this world. When you get to verse number 13, if you understand what Peter said in the first 12 verses about our status in Christ and what God has done and this so great salvation and the fact that our faith will be tested for genuineness to the praise and honor and glory when Christ appears of Christ. If you understand this, there are questions that should normally come to mind. Okay, so my faith is going to be tested, and I'm no longer of this world. How do I live out my faith then? As someone in this world, but no longer of this world, how do I live out my faith? How do I live out my faith in front of a world of unbelievers who also need Christ? How do I live out my faith as light? And in the midst of what's obviously going to come in terms of spiritual warfare, how do I live out my faith? And that's why Peter starts us off here with two big things, huge things, hope and holiness. And let me say it again. These commands are because of the truths that he's already written about. This is why you can live a hope-filled life. This is why you can live a holy life, because of the grace that you've already received and the grace that continues to sustain you. Apart from God's grace, God's commands will either cause us to be puffed up because we think we're doing so well with them, and we're not. Oh, God's command, yeah, I got that all under control. I'm good. Thank you very much. Or his commands will crush our spirit under the weight of them because they're simply too hard. So if you're a believer and you're being crushed by the commands to be holy and to walk with Christ and so on, or you're a little puffed up because you think you're doing well, the answer is the same. It's to look to Christ. To understand you need his ongoing grace. And that is how you have to understand these commands. I said all that really and seriously because of the word therefore. Therefore, in light of this, number one, live a hope-filled life. Live a hope-filled life. That's the first and main command. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's already mentioned, as we said in verse one, in chapter 1, verse 3, that God caused us to be born again to a living hope. But notice now in verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The New American Standard says completely. The King James translates it, set your hope to the end. But the adverb here means more than just have a continuing hope. It means this hope is firm, sure, complete, real. Live a life full of this kind of hope, Peter is saying. And in verse 13, Peter's actually giving three commands. The main command, set your hope fully. That's the main command. But there are two other commands. They're not imperative verbs, but they take that sense on that they're commands. And they're really telling us how to do this. You say, well, how can I set my hope? Give me some help, Peter. Well, he does. Preparing your minds for action. And being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying, live a hope-filled life, and I'm going to tell you how to do it. And really, there's three ways in this verse he tells us how to live a hope-filled life. First of all, by being focused on future blessedness. You see what it says here in the text? Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. I thought grace was already brought to you. Yeah, but there's more coming. That will be brought to you. When? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. We must, in our eye of faith, look ahead to future grace that's coming when Christ will be revealed. Our sights must be set on this hope. Someone said, as Paul emphasizes faith, Peter emphasizes hope. And he certainly does it in 1 Peter. When Christ comes, we look forward to grace, not wrath. You understand? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I'm not looking forward to him coming and casting me out. I'm looking for him coming and welcoming me in. We await resurrection and a public declaration of our justification. We've already been given the verdict. It's been handed to us ahead of time. But it will be publicly declared that we're justified. We await grace that will make us sinlessly perfect. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Resurrection, being sinlessly perfect, being like Christ, being in the presence of God, and experiencing what that means in terms of fullness of joy. So Peter says, hey, here's how to live a hope-filled life. Be focused on this. Look to these future things and understand that even though you're looking for these things in the future, the hope's already arrived in Christ. Because to set your hope on future grace is simply to set your hope upon Christ and what he's yet to accomplish on our behalf. He's accomplished it all, but it's being applied. Future grace is just a continuation of the grace we've already been given. The present grace we have will unfold for us future blessedness. The revelation of Christ that is coming. Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you. Here it comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We already have the foretaste of it. We already have his promises. This is a sure thing. New Testament hope is always looking forward to something with confidence and expectation of something that's going to happen, but it's always based on something that's already happened. Our hope is based on Christ's redemptive work accomplished by his perfect life, atoning death, glorious resurrection. Our hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ. Now, there's two other parts to verse 13 that add to how to do this, how to set our hopes on future blessedness. So to live a hopeful life, we have to be focused on future blessedness. Number two, by being firmly resolved in our minds. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Right now, be prepared. There's going to be a battle of the mind. There's going to be opposition, philosophy, worldview that's going to oppose the hope you have. The words here in the Greek, the literal translation would be gird up the loins of your mind. You don't get that sense in some of the English translations, prepare your minds, but the figurative language here is a picture of someone in ancient Near Eastern clothing, and they want to run, but in order to run, they got to pick up their robe and tuck it in so that when they run, they don't trip over it. Peter says we have to do that with our minds. In other words, get ready for the running. Get ready for the action. Get ready for the battles. And get ready for the life of faith that God has called you to live, which will be tested. We're participants in spiritual warfare, and Peter here is stressing the mental part of it. We must never let this looking to future blessedness, we must never let this be overwhelmed while we're in the battle. We don't set our hopes on future grace by being passively sucked back into the way the world thinks. We set our hopes on future grace by an active resolve of mind. I'm resolved to keep looking to Christ, to think about it, to hope in it, to know it more surely, to have my hope more firm and sure and real. So my hope-filled life focuses on future blessedness and must be sustained by this resolute kind of thinking by the grace of God. And the third command here explains explains the second command. Well, how do I be firmly resolved in my minds? Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded by being faithfully disciplined in our minds. By being faithfully disciplined. So Peter is saying, hey, you want to have a life, a hope-filled life. You have to be focused on future blessedness. You have to be firmly resolved in your mind and also faithfully disciplined in your mind. Notice the text, by being sober-minded, The NIV says self-controlled. The New American Standard says sober and disciplined. We have to discipline our minds. Now, this is a command. It's a participle, but it's a participle that modifies the main command. It's a command. And it's present tense, which means it's an ongoing discipline. By God's grace, you don't let down. You don't let down. You don't say, oh, okay, Christian life, let me just relax. Let me just let down. Let me not think about this for a while. Take a couple of weeks off, a couple of months off. Won't think about God. I won't think about future hope. I won't think about the gospel. You don't let down. And the word he's using here, to give you an idea of what he really means here by being sober-minded, he's using a word that means the opposite of being intoxicated. He's using it figuratively here, but we really need to get the idea. Be clear-headed. Don't become dull in your senses. Don't walk around with your head in a fog. Don't think irrationally. We as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we hear our brothers and sisters in Christ talking in some ways that don't seem biblical, we ought to probably with gentleness and grace say, you know what, I don't think you're thinking quite right here. The Bible calls for us to think in a disciplined, clear, rational, reasonable way in regards to our faith. We're not to be delusioned, intoxicated with worldviews that aren't biblical. Leave God out of the picture. Worldviews that aren't in accordance with God's redemptive work, God's kingdom perspective. We're not living in an escapist illusion, but the real world, God's world. We're living in a world of sin, evil, and instability. And at the same time, we're living in a world where we know the peace, joy, and hope we have in Christ. So for us, reality is not one of joyless doom and gloom. Okay, this isn't in my notes, but just as a little aside, I couldn't help think about this. Last night, you know what I'm going to say? My wife and I, we said, okay, let's do something different here. And so we rented online the movie Christopher Robin. It's about Winnie the Pooh. It's a kids' movie, and we're just big kids. You know, we're just old big kids. But the character that really is exciting is Eeyore. If you know anything about Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore. That came to mind as soon as I read my notes, and it said joyless doom and gloom. Eeyore, you know. We don't walk around like Eeyores. Every day, all right, another day of hopelessness, another day of doom and gloom and negativity. No, Jesus is real. He's the true Savior. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. And Peter says, hey, set your sights on the hope you have of future blessedness. Be firmly resolved in this hope and think clearly, biblically, rationally, based on what the Word of God says. Your hope's not make-believe. Christianity's not a fairy tale. God has, in his grace and mercy, opened your eyes that you can see gospel truth and know gospel truth. As Peter's already said, though you don't see Jesus, you believe with a God-given faith and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Command number one, live a hope-filled life. And then command number two in verses 14, 15, and 16, live a holy life. The command is found in verse number 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy. It's pretty straightforward. Live a holy life. And this flows out of the idea of the hope we have. Those who hope for future blessedness, this is what we do. We desire to be like the one who's revealing we're waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus, and we want to be like him. We want to be like him. When God calls us in the gospel, we must understand the gospel is not just a call to escape hell. It is a call to escape hell, but that's not all. It's a call to know God. And to know God, it's a call to escape sin in every way. Escape its penalty, hell, its power, and ultimately its presence, so that our joy in Christ can be full. Holiness, not simply following a list of rules. I'm holy, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. It's a desire to be humbly submissive to God in all our lives with our whole heart. The word itself means be set apart. And if you're going to understand holy, you got to start with God is holy. He's set apart from everything else because everything else is what he's created and he's not his creation. God is not his creation. He's distinct from his creation. Theologians call this God's transcendence, his apartness. And his holiness also involved his apartness and his purity. God is absolutely free from evil. Or if you look at it the other way around, God is perfectly good. Perfectly good. And his absolute holiness moves his children to reverence him, to stand in awe of this God who's so above us. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Holy, holy, holy are what the angels around his throne cry. And we want to be like him. Not in terms of his glory, power, omnipresence, perfect knowledge, but in terms of his character. This is what's in our new hearts. It means that we should more and more think and behave in a way that's conformed to God's character as revealed in God's word. It's not following a to-do list of holy deeds. God wants this holiness to flow out of our transformed heart. A holiness that flows from loving God and wanting to know him and be like him. By the grace of God, we're to be striving to be morally pure, loving, kind, just, righteous, good. And we can look at this text and see how Peter develops our call to be holy. There's four ways here that he says, here's how to live a holy life. The first one is in verse number 14, which points to the command. And it's by being humble, dependent, and submissive children. As obedient children, be holy. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Now, it's important to notice in the words obedient children, the understanding here. The obedient word here has the idea of hearing under. The obedience we're called to is an obedience because we're listening. We're listening. Who are we listening to? We're listening to the voice of God, to the word of God. The biblical concept of obedience is we hear what God says, then we follow what he says. God speaks to his children, and today God speaks to his children through his word. But we're not passive. We don't hear and then just go our way. We come to the word of God to listen, to follow Christ. We want to make sure we've got it right, we've got it correctly. Is this what he said? And then, Lord, like an obedient child, help me to be humbly, submissively, by grace, following you as a dependent child should be. That's the idea of what Jesus said in Matthew 18:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, children are dependent. And we must surely recognize we're dependent and listen to God. God, speak to me. Tell me. Show me the way I should go. Show me how I should live. Show me how I can be conformed more to the image of Christ. And so the command is to be holy by being humble, dependent, and submissive children, number one. And number two, by not being shaped by our former desires. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Former lives. Sinful passions are what are being referred to here. They remain in some way, shape, or form after we've been born again. We've got this new heart, but in some way, shape, or form, this sinful nature still rears its ugly head. It's not eradicated. And we can desire to do wrong, and sometimes it can be a strong desire. So the verb Peter uses here, do not be conformed, the KJV says not fashioning yourselves, has the sense of something being shaped by a mold of some sort, being shaped by something else. If we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to be shaped into something, and it can be subtle over time. We're changing. We're not giving too much thought to what's happening. It's the same verb used in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The world system, under satanic influences, seeks to squeeze us into a mold that's not God-centered. But here, Peter is saying, the passions of our former ignorance are doing the squeezing. We cooperate with this system. Peter's point is, no, you're not to be ignorant anymore. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You now know God. You know his redemptive purposes. You know that you've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of Christ. You're a Christian. You're supposed to know some stuff. Continually growing in the knowledge of Christ. Notice Peter says, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Former. Those in unbelief are ignorant, if you will, and ignorance simply means you don't know certain things. For example, I'm completely ignorant when it comes to the rules of the sport rugby. Say, what do you know about rugby? Nothing. Not a thing. I'm somewhat ignorant when it comes to the rules of soccer. I know a little bit more about soccer, but not much more. I'm completely ignorant when it comes to the rules of, I think they call it curling. You know, where they throw that disc down the ice and the people sweep in front of it. I have no idea what that's about. Not in the least. Not only don't I have any idea, I don't really have a whole lot of desire to know much about that sport. Okay? But I know they roll this thing and they sweep with the brooms and everybody gets excited. But I'm ignorant of it. Before one comes to Christ, they are ignorant of many things. Their personal sins. Their flawed value system. Their prejudices and biases. They don't know their own hearts. They're ignorant of the scriptures. They don't really understand the redemptive story of scripture. They're ignorant of the sovereignty of God. And of course, they're ignorant of their own ignorance. Peter is saying, before salvation, one is driven by the passions of their ignorant state of mind and heart. And we are no longer to be shaped by those things. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Through the Spirit of God, we're to be conformed to the image of Christ. Be holy by a humble, dependent, submissive, childlike attitude. Be holy by not being shaped by our former desires. And the third one here, be holy by understanding that personal holiness is a lifestyle. Verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, we talked about God who's holy, you also be holy, but notice it says, in all your conduct. the NIV in all you do, the King James in all manner of conversation. It's not talking about talking. Conversation in the King James means your lifestyle. We understand personal holiness is a lifestyle thing. It's not simply to participate in some religious ritual once a week. This isn't it. It's a desire to be humbly submissive to God in all our lives with all our heart. It's not simply to practice a different religion than the one you practiced before you were saved. Say, oh, before I was saved, I didn't practice any religion. Now I do. Yeah, but that's not. You don't quite have it then. In all your conduct, it's a different way of life because you're born again. You have a new heart, a new mind. Holiness involves everyday life, living in this world, but not being of this world, being gospel light in this world, but living before God every day by grace. That's why Peter starts us with therefore. Be holy by being humble, dependent, submissive children, by not being shaped by our former desires, by understanding that personal holiness is a lifestyle, and then fourthly, by understanding that God is holy. But as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We kind of already have touched on this, but notice Peter says, since it is written. He goes back to Old Testament scriptures and says that this is what God has said for his people back in Israel. I want you to be holy because you're my children. You're following me. The Old Testament reference here can be traced back to four different places in the book of Leviticus, all which convey that idea that God said to Israel, hey, you need to be holy because that's what I am. You're my children now. God wants us to be mimics of him, if you will, in a good way. He wants us to be like him. And you see, because he's the perfect God and he's our perfect heavenly Father, that should be our heart's desire. It is one of the ultimate purposes of our salvation. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus Christ was perfectly in the image of the Father. Jesus Christ lived an absolutely perfect life of holiness, always pleasing his Father. And that's what we're to become. That's what we are becoming. We're to be making progress right now, by the grace of God and for the glory of God. It's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's why Paul so much in his letters says, put on the new self. You're a new creature in Christ. In Ephesians 4:17-24, Paul writes, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, but that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Two commands. Say, yeah, I'm a Christian now. I wonder how I should live in light of what Peter says here. Triune God, save me. The foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the blood of Christ. I'm born again, a living hope, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept by the power of God. And wow, I'm going through these trials, but God is testing my faith so it'll be true. It'll be proved genuine for his glory and praise at the revelation of Christ. The prophets wanted to know more about the salvation. The angels long to look at it. So how should I live? Hope-filled, holy. They go together. You'll not live a hope-filled life for very long without holy thinking and behavior, and you'll not live a holy life for very long apart from its being driven forward by hope. And the basis for all of this is the glorious, glorious gospel. The very truth if you're a believer, you have to have embraced that. And that's what fills our hearts with hope. And that hope drives us to be holy. This truth causes us to want to love God and be like Him. So if you're a believer, Peter says, hey, seek personal holiness in a humble way, like a humble and dependent child. And at the same time, be focused on the future blessedness, which you've already had a really good taste of. And let me just say this, if you're here this morning and you're an unbeliever, you must understand, by your status right now as an unregenerate sinner, you cannot have hope in future blessedness. Your direction is not moving toward future blessedness. It's moving toward God's wrath to come upon you in future judgment. So if you're an unbeliever, you need to know the good news is that Jesus Christ, on the basis of his death and resurrection, death on the cross for sin and resurrection from the dead, he'll save all who come to him. If you come to him for salvation, he gives eternal life to all who embrace him by faith as Lord and Savior. So if you're an unbeliever, the Bible clearly says, this message says to you, you can't have this future blessedness apart from coming to Christ. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the indicatives. We know the commands can't make any sense and we can't do them. We'll just be frustrated or become proud because we think we're doing them. But apart from grace, apart from Christ's mercy that's new every morning and enabling grace, his sufficiency. But by that grace, Lord, please, help our hearts to be more and more every day filled with hope. And help us grow in holiness. Move us in a really healthy spiritual direction. May we be moved by the hope, moved by the gospel. Help us, Lord, grow more and more in our desire to know you and our delight in you. Bless us, we pray. Help us be like humble, dependent, obedient children, Lord, in our relationship with you. Pour out your grace upon us, we pray. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, now be hearers. Help us reflect on it, meditate upon it, understand it more, that we might be doers. By your grace, for your glory. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.